Is this amazing or what? I've been sitting here saying, wow. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I've been standing over there with tears in my eyes. I feel the presence of God in this place. How many of you glad God shows up on gravel roads? Well, I don't know all that description you gave, Pastor John, but this is the kind of places God likes to come. Do you sense him here today? You know, we were singing that song about how amazing, how awesome, how great he is, and I was standing there thinking of Isaiah 40. The prophet Isaiah tried to describe how awesome and great and big he was, and this is how he put it in chapter 40. He said, he's so amazing that he held the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. Go back to the fountain and get you a drink and see how many handfuls it'll take just to make you satisfied. We can't hold but maybe a couple of ounces. And the Bible says your God is so amazing. He took all the water of this world and he held it in the hollow of his hand. And then he said he's so amazingly big that he measured the heavens with the span of his hand. If you go outside in the street and look up, you're going to see a drop in the bucket of the heavens. You're going to see a little fragment of what is out there. In fact, they're still discovering the heavens, but the Bible says that God measured it all just like that. I don't know how big he is, but I think that means he's big enough for you and big enough for me and everybody else in between. Do you agree? Turn to your neighbor and say, God's big enough for you today. That's how amazing he is. That's how awesome he is. We celebrate with you what God is doing. I've been stalking you on Facebook. I'm not really a Facebooker. I'm a stalker. And I just have to say it's amazing what God is doing through all of you. And I want to just say, Pam and I say, keep doing whatever you're doing. Reaching people, touching people, because that's what it's about. It's not about buildings. It's not about things. It's about people. Jesus came for people. Where you find him with the people. And Nexus is about people and about building people. How many of you are glad you found this place? That God found you and you found this place. That's the work of God. Thank you, Pastor John, for letting us be here today. Pam and I and Lisa, we have never, I don't know, it's been years since we've looked forward to coming to a place like this. And I'm older than a rock, so you can tell I've been around a long time, been a few places in 30 years of traveling. So may I introduce my wife, Pam, to you, honey? Would you stand? This is the lady that has followed me to some of those funky places Pastor John was talking about. Gave me the two greatest kids in the world, and now the two greatest grandkids in the world. So we're in a great phase of life. Before we look into the Word of the Lord, I want to just take a minute and mention there's a book back there in the bookstore, a little devotional book that I wrote about 3 years ago. And if you want a devotional, you're interested in it, this is what it is. It's the Psalms of David, not all the Psalms. David wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms, and one morning in my devotions, I heard the Lord speak to me, meditate the Psalms of David. Not the Psalms, but the Psalms of David. So I began to research and meditate, and then I got so much out of it, I started writing little notes, and I did it a second time, and one morning, the Lord said, put that in a book. Now, if you're religious, you won't want it, don't get it. But here's what I did. I put the Psalm in the book. So if you're in a hurry and you just want to read a couple of scriptures, you could open the book and actually read the psalm. And then I wrote about a 1.5-page commentary on some thought in that psalm. And then I put stupid titles on them to help people remember what they read. Things like Awesome Cheeseburger, Run Baby Run, Sing Baby Sing, James Bond stuff. Well, here's an example. I noticed Lisa's post this morning about getting ready for some goodness today. How many of you believe your God's a good God? And this is what spurred in my mind. Psalm 23, the most famous psalm of all of them, the title of it's Bloodhounds. Because I thought, God, what can I write about one thought? I don't want to write about shepherds. Everybody writes about shepherds when they think of Psalm 23. And so I'm sitting there meditating on Psalm 23, and you get to the very end of it, and it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I sat there and I pondered that for a moment. Here's the thought that went in my warped brain. Bloodhounds. I got up. Started doing a little research. Bloodhounds. Bloodhounds are weird dogs. If you have one, don't get offended, but they're not good family pets. If you want a pet for your kid, get a Labrador. They think they're human or your dog, one or the other. But a bloodhound has such strong olfactory senses that when it locks in on a scent, they go almost brain dead. You can't get them to do anything. In fact, sometimes they won't even eat because they're so programmed in their brain. I've got to track that thing down. I've got to find that scent. And I started reading about bloodhounds, and I read where one bloodhound's given credit for catching or finding almost 600 different people that either had wandered into a wilderness and had been lost, or a criminal that was on the run. One bloodhound tracked down almost 600 of them. They said he wouldn't quit until he found the scent. And that's what popped in my head about the goodness and the mercy of God. Bloodhounds. Because David said, surely, that means of a certain, without a doubt, all the days of your life, goodness and mercy from God is going to track you down. No matter where you go, no matter how far off track you get, no matter how lost you may get, no matter how much you mess things up, there's a God in heaven says that I have assigned two bloodhounds to your trail. I name them goodness and mercy, and my goodness and my mercy will find you wherever you are. How many of you are glad God's a good God this morning and a merciful God? And so that's what it is. It's back there, and all the proceeds from it will go to Nexus Church Kids. I mean, believe we ought to invest in kids. And so they're 10 bucks or 2 for $15. And so basically the book's free, and what you'd be doing is making a contribution to Nexus Church Kids. Aren't you glad those kids are back there? Aren't you glad those workers are back there? I walked down through there. I got energized. You know, they say that about old people. Children energize old people. I must be getting old. Because I wanted to stay back there, to be honest with you. But Pastor John said, no, you got to come out here because I don't have anything prepared. You got to do it. No, I didn't really. He didn't say that. But actually, he can get up here and preach right now and probably wants to. Your pastors are a gift to you from Jesus Christ, the Bible says. I encourage you to pray for them every day. I've known your pastor since he was born, and Lisa probably since she was in middle school. And we are thrilled to see how God has raised them up to follow his voice, to do what he put in their hearts. The vision didn't come from them, it came from God. But we have to be faithful with what he puts in our hearts. And we're thrilled to see how God is using them, but he's using you as a team. But I want to encourage you to do this, that you pray for them every day that you live. Because the Bible says a pastor is a gift to the body from Jesus Christ. And if Jesus walked in here and handed you a new watch, wouldn't you treasure that and prize it and say, man, Jesus gave me that. The Bible says pastors are a gift from him. And what I love about these people is they love you people. We sat at dinner last night, and all they could talk about was you and you and the things God is doing in your life. And so I say to you, that building is coming, because this building is nothing but a tool and a resource, and this building is not going to be enough. It's coming in God's way and in God's time. Why? Because Nexus is about people. You're going to keep reaching people. Can you say amen if you agree with that? Your best days are ahead of you. They are not behind you. Now, let me get to the scripture this morning, can I? I want to speak to you from a passage that used to bug me. I don't know if Pastor John ever does that, or if you're like that. If you have some scriptures in there just kind of that bug you, that puzzle you, you don't get them, you don't understand them. That's what's beautiful about this book, the Bible. This is a living book. This book is alive. You can read one scripture 20 times, and the 21st time, you'll get something fresh and something new out of it. It's a living Bible. It's a living Word of God. And I want to speak to you from the Gospel of John, the very end of it. And this is what's funny about me saying I speak from a passage that I didn't get. I've spoke from this passage before. I've spoken on it in a different vein of missions before because of the emphasis that it places. But for years, I wouldn't even touch this. In fact, did you know I used to teach in a Bible school the Gospel of John? I taught the whole course. And it was an exegesis from chapter 1 through chapter 21. And I'd get in that Bible school, and I'd get to the last chapter of John. And this part I would just skip over like time was gone, because I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to explain it. And before I read this morning, I want to just set the scenario of what we're looking at. John was written, obviously, by the Apostle John, who lived much longer than all the other apostles. He was the only one that died a natural death. He lived to be an old man. And so many years later, he's looking back and he's writing the things that he saw Jesus do. And he's telling story after story after story. And after you get past chapter 1, he just starts telling stories. and more stories and more stories. And then there's a little scripture tucked in there in John chapter 20, verse 31, that tells you why he told the stories. And the reason was so that we might come to know the Lord. In fact, here's how he put it. He said, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's the reason for the stories. And so as he's telling the stories, you get clear down here to the end, and he makes a statement about the stories that I didn't get. Now, as you look at this, you have to think of stories in the vein of what we understand today. Everybody loves stories. I love them, you love them, that's why you go to movies. But when you go to a movie, you're sitting there enthralled by a story, whether it's true or not, you don't really know. Hollywood will embellish them. But when you think about stories, they've been a part of all of our lives. We have a 3-year-old granddaughter. Our granddaughter gets in bed when she's at our house or we're at their house, and we have a routine. Gigi reads the book, Poppy tells the story. And so when it's time for the story, we kick Gigi out. She has to leave. It's my time to lay in bed with my 3-year-old granddaughter and tell stories. Now, she's always wanting new stories, and here's what she asks me every time. Poppy, tell me a baby Jesus story and a big Jesus story. Well, she wants two stories because she wants to stay awake longer. I don't have trouble with big Jesus stories. The Bible is full of them. But, buddy, I've had to get real creative with baby Jesus stories because there ain't much in there about baby Jesus. I mean, I've had him in Egypt doing stuff you never would have dreamed of. I've thought of everything. Pastor John probably set me down for sacrilege here. But I mean, I've had to get real creative with baby Jesus. I've embellished the story a lot. Why? Because kids love stories. When I was a kid, I did. I had a great grandma that I was close to. And I'd spend Friday nights with her. And every Friday night when she'd tuck me in bed, I'd say, "Granny, tell me a story." And she'd always tell me stories. And she had wild stories because, you know, this was my great-grandma. She was born in 1895, and she lived in Oklahoma before it became a state. So she's back in horse and buggy days, and she's got all these crazy, wild stories. When I'm a kid, she's telling me, and I'm drinking them in. Whether they were true or not, I don't know. You know, when she got older, she could tell you what happened when she was 4 years old, but she didn't remember what she ate for breakfast that morning. But she could still tell you the stories. And she was spunky. My granny was about 4'11", tall and wide. She was like a block, and she would wrestle with you when she was in her 80s. She'd get you in the floor and wrestle you down. You know, when Jonathan walked in this morning, I thought, man, I'm not going to wrestle him. I know that. But Granny might have tried to take him. She would wrestle me to the ground. And she'd tell me these stories. And then I always asked her, but tell me that panther story. I had a favorite. And the panther story was this wild story of when she's a little girl in a horse-drawn carriage being dragged through the woods in a horse-drawn carriage with her dad and a panther chasing them. And she would tell that story and talk about how that panther screamed and sounded like a baby crying. And my daddy was whipping the horse and the buggy was just bouncing every 10 feet or so. And we're going through the woods. And she said, I knew something was bad, but I didn't know what it was. And then I turned and I looked, and this panther was right behind us chasing us. And then she said, she'd tell me how a panther with its powerful paw could rip the jugular vein out of that horse and kill the horse, and we'd be left there as its prey. And she'd be telling me all this mess, and then she'd say, just at the right time, we broke out of the woods and into the clearing, and the panther stopped and went back into the woods. And then she'd go, good night, honey. I don't recommend you put 6-year-old boys to sleep with stories like that. I would lay there with my eyeballs that big, my heart racing for 30 minutes. And I'd have vision. I'd be looking in the darkness for the eyes of a panther. Stories. Look, now, here's my point. 100 years later, I still remember the story. That is exactly what John was doing, telling a story so we would understand how wonderful and great he is, the Lord. And then he makes a statement I don't get. After all these stories, telling us why he wrote the stories, here's what he says at the end of chapter 21. He said, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, speaking of himself, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And I would read that and say, well, that's not possible. The world couldn't contain the books. I would say, there's no way in the world. And I think, I can't really try to explain that to people in this Bible school, because that's just not possible. Think of how many books it would take to fill this room. Would it not take tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of books, just to fill this room? And John says, if you begin to write the things that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. We're talking about bazillions of books. And I think that's not possible. Until one day it hit me. The reason John said that after writing all these wonderful stories is the story is not over. The story has not ended. It is not finished. God is not finished. It is not final. And this morning, as you sit in this church, some of you have some things going on in your life that you wonder, what am I going to do? How is it going to happen? What's going to turn this situation around? A lot of you, some of you know my wife, and you know the story that 29 years ago, a doctor walked in her hospital room in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and said, I am sorry, but there is no cure for you. She was sick for 4 years and became gravely ill. Man said, it's the end of the story. We can't do anything about it. But I think you could tell by looking this morning that the story was not over, that God was not finished, that God had a different plan, because he's still at work today, just like he was back when John wrote these stories. God is the same this morning as he was back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The story is not over yet. And I know this is very simple and very elementary, but this is all this week praying I could get in my heart to bring to you this morning, is to take this passage and to simply tell some people, God's story in your life is not over. God is not finished. He's not completed. He's just getting started. It's not over yet. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, your story's not over yet. You see, God is not finished in our lives. I woke up early this morning and I was wrestling. God, do you really want me to speak on this simply? And then I walk into the church and I go back into pastor's office, and Jonathan walks in and he makes a simple statement in conversation, and he says, you know, there's always a story behind the story. And it just clicked in me. And he had no idea what he was saying to me. That is what I want to speak to somebody this morning. That there is always a story within the story. Because God is not finished working in your life. I went to see Jackie Robinson movie the other night, 42. Anybody seen that yet? Great movie. And I sat there watching that, and I told my wife, I said, Hollywood won't give you the whole story on this. Jackie Robinson was the first black baseball player to break the color barrier and be a major league baseball player. And he's in the Hall of Fame today. Branch Rickey, the manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, said, this is crazy. And it is crazy. God hates prejudice. And he says, I'm going to bring in some of these men and they're going to play baseball with us. Everybody says, man, you're nuts. You're crazy. You can't do that. He said, I'm going to do it. But what people don't get out of that story is this. Branch Rickey was a devout Christian. He was so devout, though he owned a Major League Baseball team, he wouldn't go to a baseball game on Sunday. Now, I don't think it's wrong to go to a baseball game on Sunday. I'm just saying he was so devout, he wouldn't go. And they don't tell this in the story, but Branch Rickey said, the first man to do this has got to be a tough man, because they're going to say some things and do some things that is going to be awfully tough for him. And he said, this guy has to be a devout Christian. He has to have a strong faith in God, because he's going to go through some stuff. They don't put that in the movie. And when I sat there and watched that movie, I thought, now I can see why Branch Rickey said that, because if those guys really said and did some of the stuff they said and did to Jackie Robinson, I'm going to tell you, he had more God in him than I have in me. I'd be in prison. He's in the Hall of Fame. I'd be in prison if they said that to me. But he endured it because he had a strong faith in God. They don't put that in the story. But within the story, within every story that John wrote, there is a story within the story. Now I'm going to talk about a couple of them this morning and relate them to 2013. Did you know the first miracle that Jesus ever worked was one of the seemingly the most insignificant things that ever happened as far as the miracles of God? He turned water into wine at a wedding feast. Here's the story within the story. At this moment, Jesus has just been driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and for 40 days he fasts. Satan comes and tempts him. Listen to this. Satan comes and tempts him to perform a miracle. He said, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. But the Son of God would not use his own miracle-working power to help himself, but he would do it for other people. And if you catch the concept there, you see what Nexus Church is about. It's not about us, it's about them. He wouldn't use the power of God on himself for his own needs. But when he came to a point where he was at a wedding feast and they needed wine because they were out of wine, he works a miracle. Now I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, you know, if I'm God, I think I'd pick a bigger one than that, wouldn't you? I mean, if I'm going to display that I'm a miracle worker, I mean, I'm going to pick some guy maybe that doesn't have an arm and do a creative miracle. I'm going to find some person that's never seen. I'm going to heal their eyes. I'm going to do something that makes a statement. You know what I'm saying? But he just gets there and they need some wine, so he turns water into wine. But there's a story within the story. The story within the story is the fact that he has just called 6 men to follow him. We know he had 12 disciples. He hadn't even called all 12 of them yet. He's just called 6 of them. He's just starting his ministry. Think about what he asked these men to do. He asked them to give up everything. He asked them to walk off from their jobs. Some of them were married and had children. History proves that. Think what it would be like today for God to ask you to do something like that. Your first question is going to be, how am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to keep feeding my kids? If I quit my fishing business and I follow you around like you want me to for 3.5 years, how am I going to make it? How am I going to have enough money? How am I going to survive? Those are very valid questions. You have those questions today. Things happen in your life and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. Maybe you've lost your job. Here's the story within the story. He was showing these guys he wasn't a resource, he was the source. And if you will trust me, I can take care of you. And they never went without anything. He always provided because God is the source. He's not a resource. And if you're here today with financial things in your life, you don't know how they're going to turn out. As long as you do your best to follow God, here's what he promised. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. How do I know? I can stand up here in confidence and say, this church is going to have the building they need at God's time in the future, because God has always been a God that supplied the need of his people. And when we are about his business, it is a need and he supplies it. I have 2 older brothers. They're identical twins. One's just as ugly as the other. They're very identical. And one of them was the CEO of one of the largest corporations in the Midwest. If I called the name of it, everybody in this room would recognize it. He was the CEO of it. He took early retirement some time back, but he made more money than anybody ought to be allowed to make. And people would see him on television doing commercials. They'd say, is that your brother? And I'd say, yeah. And they'd say, how'd he get that job? And I'd always tell him he got laid off at his other one. And that's the truth. That's not a joke. He graduated from college with all kind of degrees and plaques and summa cum laude here and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know what all the degrees he had, but here's the problem. He lost his job. He didn't have any income, had a wife and a baby. How many of you know you can't eat the plaque on the wall? How many of you know that doesn't do you any good if you don't have income? He got laid off, had no job, but eventually got on with another company, rose through the ranks and became the head of it. What's my message? My message is God's not the resource. God is the source. And if you've lost your job, your God's able to give you one better than the one you had, because he's the provider of all you have need of. That's what he was showing these guys. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And they're at this wedding and they are, you know, celebrating and they're having a party. And the story within the story is weddings there in Middle East, Pam and I spent a lot of time there. Weddings there aren't like weddings here. In the culture of that day, weddings lasted up to a week. We went to one the other day in Tulsa. We went there. Ceremony was 30 minutes. Went in the back of the church, had cake, peanuts, and punch. Watched them get in the car, went home. 2 hours, we were gone. The dude's over. Poor old dad spent $25,000 for 2 hours, but anyway, it was over. Bible days, it lasted a week. And everybody came. All your in-laws came. Everybody moved in on you. They didn't have inns and hotels as in abundance as we have today. So all your kin folks rode all their old stinky camels and parked them in your yard. And you know what they did all week in your front yard. And after a week, you're ready for everybody to go home. You have to take care of them. You have to feed them. You have to provide for them. And after a week of that, you're ready for everybody to get out of town. They're just trying to get this thing over. And the scripture says, late in the feast, they've run out of wine. And Jesus' mother tells the servants, whatever Jesus tells you, do it. There's good advice there. Take those pots, he said, and fill them with water. And they didn't know why he wanted them to do it, but they did. Now, I want to say this to this church. The miracles that are happening and will happen through Nexus Church will not all happen through Pastor John and Lisa. They will happen through people just like you. He'll use you in some way, in some capacity. God always combines his miracle power in the lives of people with the active involvement of other humans. He tells those servants, take those pots and just fill them with water. It really didn't make any sense to them, but okay, you want us to do it, we'll do it. There'll be times Pastor John may ask you to do something, and you say, man, I don't know why, but he wants us to do it. Just do it. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, just do it. That's what Jesus' mother said. Just do it. Nike didn't come up with that. She did 2,000 years ago. Just do it. And so they filled the pots with water. It made no sense. You know what the pots were? Purification pots. Simply meaning that when the Jews went in to eat, they washed their hands with pure water before they ate. Well, everybody's already eaten, so they're out of water. It made no sense to put water in it, but he said to do it, so we're going to do it. So they put water in it. And then when they run out of wine, Jesus said, pour the water out of those pots, and when they turn pour it out, it is now wine. And here's what happens. They taste the wine, and the wine is the best wine. The Bible says it's the best. The host of the feast said, man, this is great stuff. And he said to the dad, what in the world were you thinking, man? Said, this is the best stuff you've had the whole time. How come you didn't serve this first? This is not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to give them the best stuff first. And when they're well drunk, they don't know the difference. That's when you give them the cheap stuff. You started us off with the cheap stuff. What were you thinking? And you know what the story within the story is? God don't do things your way. God does things his way. He does things in our life his way. He'll do them in a way that may make you scratch your head, but if you keep your brain about yourself and you keep your trust in God, you'll realize that here's what man does. Man will fire his best shot and hope that's enough to get him through. God's just the opposite. He saves the best to last. He doesn't give you the best first. He saves the best to last. And we're living in a world today that thinks it's going to hell in a handbasket. I got good news for you. If you read the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Bible says in the last days, every kingdom that can be shaken will be shaken. What we're seeing in the world happening was prophesied in the scripture. But it goes on to say, every kingdom that can shake will shake, so that the kingdom which cannot be shaken may remain. So that the kingdom of God, the people who are part of the kingdom of God, they won't be shaken while everything around them shaking. God's going to take care of them. And if I interpret it correctly, God's people in these last days, while the earth and world is troubled, we're not going to have our worst time. We're going to have our greatest hour. This church is going to have the greatest harvest of reaching and touching people that it's ever known, because the best in God is not behind you. The best in God is in front of you. That's good news to every person in this building. It gets better with God. How many of you are glad you got something to look forward to and not look back at? Looking forward. You go over a couple of chapters over, there's another story that John talks about, and this one probably relates to everybody in this room. I want to talk about it for just a minute before I wind this up. Jesus is basically a Jewish rabbi, because they were still, he came and he fulfilled the law and he brought us a new and a better covenant. But that wasn't completed until after he was crucified and resurrected. And so while he's on this earth, they're still under the Jewish law, the teaching of the rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi. He would have dressed and been clothed and identified as a Jewish rabbi. And one day in John 4, John tells this story. He says that Jesus and his disciples were traveling and they had to go to Jerusalem, and it's necessary that they travel through Samaria. And so as they travel through Samaria, which was not common for Jews to do, they come to a place called Jacob's Well, a well that had been dug hundreds of years earlier. But it was the place that the locals came and they got their water supply. The Bible tells us that John was, in the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, that John and the other disciples went into town to get food. So they've gone to Burger King. Jesus stays at the well. He's tired. They're in town getting food. He's standing there by himself at this well. And this is the place that the Samaritans come to get their water. And as he's standing there, the scripture says, here came a Samaritan woman, a woman from Samaria. And the problem with this scene is that the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. There was extreme prejudice among them. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, and the Jews looked down on them. And Jesus is getting ready to blast prejudice out of the park. It's a stench in the nostrils of God that any one human would ever look down on another human because they're from another nation or have different colored skin or speak a different language. God hates that mess. And he's going to blast it out right here, but she don't get this. This woman don't get this. She's walking up here for one purpose. She's coming to get her some water. She's got her buckets. She's got kids at home. She needs to wash diapers. She's got one mission. I need to get my water. And as she's walking up to that well, all of a sudden she looks, and there's standing a Jewish rabbi blocking the well. You know what went through her mind? What went through her mind was, how am I going to get this guy out of the way? How am I going to get him to move? Because these guys won't even speak to us. And she walks up there, and he's standing there. And in her mind, she's thinking, buddy, just move so I can get my water. Because the scripture bears out that the Jews don't even talk to the Samaritans. And Jewish rabbis did not talk to women in public. So she's thinking, I can't even have a conversation with him to say, please move so I can get my water. And so she's got all this stuff going in her head, and she walks up there, but she don't have to, because unaccustomed to whatever she had ever known, totally out of the bounds of culture. And that's what I love about this church, reaching the culture. Outside the bounds of culture, Jesus does what no other Jewish rabbi would do. He talks to a woman in public, and let alone that, he goes one step lower in those haughty guys' mind. He talks to a Samaritan woman, and he says to her, give me a drink. She's shocked. She doesn't know how to reply. She's thinking, what you doing talking to me? What you got up your sleeve? Are you a fake? You got something up your sleeve. And she's standing there listening to him say this. And the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? In other words, you don't talk to us. In fact, it says here in the scripture, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That didn't throw Jesus off his game. Notice what Jesus says. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman, you know, she's not in that religious mode. She's thinking, yeah, right, buddy. She says, you'd give me a drink? She said, you don't even have a bucket. You don't even have anything to get water with. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. Where do you think you're going to get this water from? Do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? So she's kind of coming back at him. Doesn't throw Jesus off his game. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What'd she think then? I'll tell you what she thought. Again, she thought, you're crazy. Now, just suppose I came in and I said, Pastor John, I'm thirsty. You got anything to drink? He said, I got you something, buddy. He said, this green bottle right here, if you will drink this right here, bud, you will never thirst again. And we read that in our little Christianese. Woo! That's not what she's thinking. She's thinking, you're crazy. And if John did that to me, I said, Lisa, has he been checked lately? Or multi-level marketing. He's trying to sell me four cases of something he's in on. She's not thinking spiritual thoughts. As stupid as that sounds, that's how it sounded to her. Yeah, I'll drink this. I'll never thirst again. And so the woman says, sir, then give me this water that I may not thirst or come here. And what I don't know is if she was having a little bit of an inkling of the Spirit of God tugging on her heart, and possibly that's what's happening at this point. Or if she's still being a little bit cynical. But then Jesus said something that changes the whole story, changes the whole game. She said, give it to me then. And he said, well, why don't you go call your husband and come here? And when he said that, she stopped dead in her tracks. She thought, oh God, how am I going to tell him this? He said, go call your husband. I don't really want to tell this holy man this. But she said, I have no husband. And here's where the game really changed. Jesus said, I know. You said, well, you have no husband. You don't. But he said, you've had five. And the guy you're living with now, he ain't your husband. Now, how many of you all of a sudden that would kind of like get your attention? A guy you never met all of a sudden just told you your whole history. I know you don't have a husband, but you've had five and you're shacked up with a guy right now and he's not your husband. And then she says one of the most profound things in the whole Bible. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, duh. Rocket scientist. Now, I got to wind this up, but what's the story within the story? I'm going to tell you what the story is. The story within the story is the same story that's some of your stories and some of my stories. You know why John could say the whole world couldn't contain the books if we began to write of all the great things God did? Because the fact you're sitting in this church this morning says the story's not over. It didn't end 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing miracle stuff today. And if every one of you would sit there for just a moment and think, how many of you could say, you know what, man, I could write some stories. I could tell some stories. God's done some cool stuff in my life. How many of you could lift your hand and say, I would have some stories. God has showed up in my behalf. I walked onto the grounds of this church this morning. Don't know too many people here. And the guy that walked me in from the parking lot walks me in. And before I get to the front door, having no idea what I'm going to talk about, starts telling me his story and telling me how he came to know Jesus Christ and began to tell me the story of how the Lord stepped into his life. How many of you are glad you got a story? Can you agree with this morning? There's a story always within the story. But here's what Jesus was saying to this woman. He was saying, now you're married. You're not married, but you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. That don't matter to me. You see, that might matter to religious people, but that don't matter to Jesus. What he was saying to her, I don't care what kind of mess your past is. I'm not here to talk about your past. I'm here to talk about your future. I'm here for you to realize that God has a different story for you. Did you know that I have a cousin that's been married 9 times? 9 times. That's not a joke. She's been married 9 times. And everybody probably would say, who would be the 9th one? Well, actually, he's the 8th. She married one guy twice. But she's been married to 8 men 9 times. I could say it if my cousin was sitting on the front row this morning. I'm not making fun of her. You say, how does that happen? I don't really know. She'd tell you, I made some real bad decisions when I was young. I've done some stupid stuff in my life. But let me tell you about Charlie. Charlie, number 9, he's the greatest guy in the world. My cousin gave her heart to Jesus. Charlie gave his heart to Jesus. They've been married over 20 years. They're in a church this morning serving God and as happy as they can be. And you can't have messed your life up any more than my cousin messed up her early life. But you see, God said, Pat, I'm not through with you yet. You think your story's over? Your story's not over. He was telling that woman, I don't care what your past is. It doesn't make me any difference. The story's not over. I'm here today to give you a new chapter. How many of you glad God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Would you stand with me, please? And would you just take a moment? And let me pray with you before Pastor comes. And would you just do it this way, if for no one else but for me, would you just close your eyes and shut yourself in with God for a second and look in your own heart? And if you're standing here in Nexus this morning and you say, you know, Jim, my story's not such a pretty one. That don't matter to God. He says if we will confess our faults to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our faults and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a gradual thing, it's an instant thing because he's a good God and he's a merciful God and he wants to track you down with his goodness and his mercy. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know, I got some stuff I want to ask God to forgive me and put behind me and I want a fresh start today. I want to ask you right where you're standing, not to me, but to God. Lift your hand up and say, God, that's me. And when we pray this prayer, I'm praying this from my heart. Thank you. Are there others? You just lift your hand and you say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I need a fresh start today. And The story that's the past, I'm going to put it under the blood and ask God for his forgiveness. Thank you in the back. God bless you. And I'm going to ask God to give me a new chapter, a new story, a new beginning this morning. My friend, God is an instantaneous God. He does it instantly. He will help you by his Spirit walk it out, but it always starts with a decision. Say, God, I'm going to buy into your decision. You want old things to pass away, and you want all things to start fresh and new. That's what I'm believing for today. But everybody in this building, pray this prayer with me out loud. Everyone, say this with me, please. And those of you who lifted your hand, just know that God knows it's coming from your heart. And he's the one that said it this way. He said, if you believe it in your heart and you'll just speak it and confess it with your mouth, he said, I'll forgive you and wash it all away and give you a new beginning. It's supernatural. It's an act of God. You can't figure it out. There's always a story within the story. The story is, that's why God chose to do it that way, because he's merciful and good. But from your heart, pray it with me, everyone, please. Thank you, Father in heaven, for sending your Son to us. I believe and confess Jesus Christ is your Son. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I lay my life before you and ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I come to you for your goodness and mercy. I believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I confess him as my Savior. And I give my life to you. Where I am weak, make me strong. Fill me with the power of your Spirit to live every day in a way that pleases you. Thank you that I got a great story ahead of me. In Jesus' name, amen.